Acts chapter number 9, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. I'm interested this morning, verse number 6. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, talking about Christianity, followers of Christ, believers, true believers in the Lord, if you found any of this way, I wonder if somebody did a search party in Rogersville. I wonder how hard it would be for them to find some of this way. I wonder how hard it'd be. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We'll stop reading right there for sake of time. You'll probably want to read the rest of this chapter when you get home today. And this is the salvation account of the Apostle Paul when he got saved. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we ask you, Lord, this morning that you would stir our hearts about the souls of men, and our responsibility as Christians, individual Christians, Lord, to get the gospel out, to be a part of that effort, to be a part of a church that does that. Lord, to pray even about what your will would be concerning us personally. Lord, we just ask that you would stir us. We need it. We need help in these days. Lord, we know the world's falling apart, but that shouldn't be our main concern. Our main concern ought to be that multitudes of people, billions of people literally going to hell because they've never been saved. And Lord, I ask your will to be done now, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse number 6, the question is asked from the lips of the Apostle Paul in the time of getting saved, in that moment of getting saved. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What would thou have me to do? I looked at that statement, and we all know this morning that the Apostle Paul probably is the greatest missionary known to any of us. Outside the Lord Jesus Christ, who was definitely a missionary himself, he came to say, seeking to save that which was lost. But beyond Christ or under Christ, the greatest Christian, probably the greatest missionary that we know anything about is the Apostle Paul. And you and I ought to be thankful that he got saved, and we ought to be thankful that he submitted and surrendered himself to God to do whatever, wherever, whenever, however, because he was the one instrumental in bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. In other words, I wouldn't be saved if it hadn't have been for Paul bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. Amen. You wouldn't be. We wouldn't have any hope of sending the gospel out. Amen. Because in the Old Testament, it was primarily to the Jew first. But thank God for the gospel tearing down the middle wall of partition that divided the Jews from the Gentiles. And now, thank God, if you receive Christ, you've been made one in Christ. And so we look at Paul this morning. What was it that made him a great missionary, a great Christian? And I believe the same key that made him what he was, made Christ what he was, and will make you what you need to be, and I as well. And that is the word submission. Submission. Now, there's a difference between the word submission and surrender. And I like this. I noted this last night. The Lord began to deal with my heart about this. The very word mission is in the word submission. So submission and missions is inseparable. And so there's a difference, as I said, between surrender and submission. I heard it illustrated this way of a father and his daughter, young daughter, riding down the road, and she was standing up in the seat. She's very young, and he would tell her to sit down, and she wouldn't sit down, and he kept getting more firm about it. Sit down. I told you to sit down and all of that. Well, finally, she sat down, and she looks over at her daddy, and she says, "Daddy, I'm sitting down, but I'm still standing up in my heart." What she's saying was, "I surrendered to you, Daddy, but I have not submitted to you because on the inside, I'm still standing up." In other words, I'm still disobedient. I'm still rebellious against what her daddy wanted. A lot of people in the church may have some areas of surrender, but have we submitted to God? Amen. We brought the outward. We brought the outward into alignment. Maybe to some parental rules, or maybe to pastoral direct or influence, or some expectations of the church. But inwardly, have we ever come to the place where we have submitted ourselves to God, submitting ourselves to the Lord? What would your life look like if you were completely available to God? Now, I know when we preach things like submission, surrender, and service and all of that, some people have this idea that that's preacher stuff or that's missionary stuff. No, that's an ever-Christian stuff. Amen? If you study your Bible, you cannot separate salvation from service. Service does not produce salvation, but salvation produces service. Here is a man in our text, the Apostle Paul, who is getting saved in this chapter. He's getting saved, and according to what he himself wrote in under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15 and 16, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now listen to verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." Now listen to what Paul said he was. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now what was it Paul said right there? Paul is saying, "I'm an example." From salvation all the way through, Paul said he's a pattern to them, all them which should believe or hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. So if he's a pattern, then Acts chapter 9 shows us that the very same day that Paul got saved, he submitted his life to God and become completely available to the Lord. And that was before he knew the details. That was before he knew later on in chapter 9 what things that God wanted him to do, that he was a chosen vessel unto him to bear the name, his name, before the Gentiles in verse 15. That was before Ananias told him what things he was going to suffer for the name of God. But I want to tell you, it didn't change his mind when he found out about the suffering, when he found out about his mission and all that that was going to entail. He did not change his mind. Why? Because he is submitted to God. Submission. The key to missions is what I'm preaching this morning. Submission is the key to missions. You can try to get people to give in faith promise. That's not hard to do if they're submitted to God, if they're available to God, if they're saying, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" and mean it with their heart. Amen? To be a missionary, surrender to being a missionary, to be in some kind of service for the Lord. That's not hard when you're already submitted and available to the Lord. So Paul was submitted to God. Jesus was submitted to God. And you can read, there's all kinds of biographies of great Christians, great missionaries, people that made a difference. And you find the key common denominator in all of them has been submission. And it's the thing missing in our church, in our churches. Everywhere you go, anywhere you go, the thing that is missing is submission to God. You hear very little preaching on it. And I'll tell you why. It's not a subject that the flesh wants to hear. It's not something that it don't tickle the flesh. It don't move the flesh into emotions to preach about submission to God. But I want to tell you what, Paul's a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. And guess what? He submitted the same day. In fact, I found it hard to come through these verses and find where he got saved, where he submitted, because there's probably one in the same. Probably one in the same. The word submission, it simply means is a state in which people can no longer do what they want to do because they have been brought under the control of another authority. Now you tell me, just in light of that definition right there, if that's not what's needed in our church and in Christianity in general, if that's not what's needed, then I am badly mistaken. Amen? Most people are not living under the authority of another. They are living under the authority of themselves. Amen? They are their own master. They call the shots in their own life. The submission talked about in Scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, is not a rule over you against your will. Now listen to that. I want you to get that. When you're talking about submission, the key to missions, the key to serving God, key to the will of God being done. When you're talking about submission, you're not talking about, okay, I'm going to do it, but I don't want to do it. Like the girl sitting down in the seat. Illustration. She ended up doing it, but she didn't want to do it. Even after she sat down, she still didn't want to do it. Amen? She did it on account, I guess, of fear of the consequences. Amen? She didn't have a work done in her heart. And so I want you to get that. Because a lot of people think, if I submit to God, God's going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do. Of course, anything God asks you to do, your flesh don't want to do. If it's reading the Bible, praying, being faithful to church, amen, or any of that, or many other things you could add. Your flesh don't want to serve God. Your flesh don't want to do the will of God. That's exactly right. But it's a state in which people can no longer do what they want to do because they have been brought under the control of someone else. The submission of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a rule over you against your will. As maybe could be illustrated with a prisoner of war. They're arrested, they're brought into subjection, they're brought into submission, they're brought under the rule of another, but they fight it every day, they're against it every day, they hate it every minute. Christianity's not that way. Doing the will of God is something that is pleasurable to your spirit. It is not something that you dislike. In fact, those of us in here that have done any measure of that submission and service knows that our joy, our true joy, comes when we're doing the will of God. Amen. All right, listen to this. I know Brother Mark's going to be dealing with these verses when he comes into chapter 2 of Philippians. But I want to point out this verse of Scripture to you to go along with what I just said about it's not going to be against your will. It's not going to be God telling you to do something or making you do something and you despise every minute of it. No, God does a work on the inside of the believer, amen, and brings about joy in your heart. Let me give you a verse of Scripture right here, Philippians chapter 2. And I know Brother Mark's going to deal with it in the adult class. But look at chapter number 2 and verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say work it in, he said work it out. Not work it out to have it, but work it out like you would a math problem. You're bringing it to its concluding answer. Work it out like a farmer would in the field. You work that field. You're bringing it out to a harvest. You're bringing the crop out of the ground. You're working it to bring the fruit to its ultimate goal of harvest time. So you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at this next verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will. How many sees that? First thing God says I'm going to do is I'm going to work on your will. God says I'm going to work in you a willingness. I'm going to work on your will, and not only both to will, but and to do His good pleasure. Now that, let me give you the definition of that word will. He said, I'm going to work, God is going to work in you both to will. In other words, you're going to will it. You're going to will that it be done. Amen. It's God's will, but you're going to will it. Why? Because God has done a work in your heart and you're filled with gratitude for Him saving your soul and you want to please Him. Amen. Now here it is. The word will means to desire. You know what you're really going to do in life? What you desire to do. God says in verse number 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. That is, God will put the delight in your heart, amen, to submit to Him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Boy, that's good, ain't it? It also means to delight in, to love. You'll love it. Amen. You're not going to be laboring to serve God and hating every minute of it. No, you'll love it. God works in your will and puts that willingness there and that desire in there and that delight in there and that love in there and that pleasure in there. Amen? But He said he works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Bring it to action. Do something with it. All right, let's go back to chapter 9 real quickly. I know what time it is. We're trying to get on with it here. But I want you to note this statement about what Paul prayed in Acts 9 and verse 6. He says, and I'm going to break it down. He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? If we could come in alignment with that statement right there. Submission is the key to missions. Had not Paul prayed that prayer right there and meant it with his heart, he would have never brought the gospel to the Gentile world, especially when he found out he was going to have to suffer greatly and immensely and intently for the cause of Christ, especially when he realized he was going to be bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. Oh, yes. But I want us to break that down just real quickly. First of all, Lord. Amen. He started out with the right address. He recognized who it was he was talking to because he had asked a question in verse number 5, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus, of course, answered him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Well, then he, verse number 6, Paul asked the question, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And that word Lord identifies a boss, a master, one that is supreme in authority. Here's one of the definitions, controller. Amen. Why would we not want to submit ourselves to God to control me, to be my master or to master me, to be supreme in authority over me? Amen. To be chief, to be captain. Why would I not want to submit to that? Amen. Do we think He's going to hurt us? We think He's going to ask us to do something that's awful and terrible. Salvation ought to show us that, hey, we can trust Him. Amen. You stepped away from all that you were to get saved, amen, by the grace of God. Was that a mistake? Was that something miserable? I know to look at a lot of church folk today, you'd think it's something that'd kill you instead of give you life. Amen. But Lord, he's talking to the Lord here, and he's submitting to Him. Submission is rooted in trust, love, and honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't mind submitting to the one you love. Amen. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He first loved you. So He's addressing the right one. And let me say this. I thought about this morning. Submission is not really about a plan. Submission is not really about a place even. Submission is even not about a purpose. Submission is about a person. When you get your heart right with Jesus and can from the heart address Him as Master, Chief, Captain, Controller, Lord, Amen. You'll find, then, of course, the plan, the purpose, and the place, and all those things will fall, come into play. Amen? Submission is total lifelong commitment. Paul didn't just start out in his beginning and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then find him later on abandoning the course. No. You find Paul, even in Acts, the later in the chapters of Acts, you find him, I believe it's in chapter 20, where Paul said that he desired to finish his course with joy. Brother Aaron, I was praying yesterday evening and I was saying, Lord, I don't want to just finish. Of course, to finish is more than a lot of people are doing today. We're in a day of quitting. Quitting is the easy thing. Quitting does seem to be the flat, the appealing, comfortable direction. Amen. As Brother Mark says many times, if it's easy, God's probably not in it. Amen. If you're looking to get saved and you're looking for the easy life, you're in for a rude awakening. You're in for a rude awakening, isn't it right? Oh my goodness. Listen, when we address him as Lord, we want him to control us. We want him to be our master. We want him to be our chief. We want him to know, Lord, you have the right to control me. But I was praying, Lord, I don't want to just finish. And I even said this. I said, Lord, I don't want to just finish well. And both of those are great statements and great aspirations. I want to finish my course. I want to finish my course and finish well. But Paul said this, and it brought a whole nother light to my heart. I've known it, I've seen it, I've said it here, but it got big in me again. Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. I don't want to serve God out of an endurance. I don't want to serve God off of a have to. I want to serve God with God doing a work in my will where there's a pleasure in me, a delight in me, a joy in me, a love in me to do the will of God. Amen, that's right. So he addresses the Lord. And let me give you one other thing on that. Paul, when he said, when he wanted to be submitted to the Lord here, Lord, what will you have me to do? Paul had seen this submission before. Paul had seen this submission before, and it was probably in all of those that he had been arresting. You know, before when he was called Saul of Tarsus, that was his business. He would go and arrest Christians, those that were in this way, and he would arrest them, and many times was instrumental in them losing their life. He saw no telling how many numbers of those people stay true to God, even when their life was on the line, even when there was a threat of their life to either recant your faith, deny your faith, or lose your life. And Saul of Tarsus watched, no doubt, hundreds, if not thousands, of those people be submitted to God when it was rough and wasn't easy and was going to be very sacrificial. Another account come to mind, Brother Fultz, in chapter number 7 of the book of Acts. A man by the name of Stephen got through preaching in chapter 7 the message that he preached, and they began to gnash on him with their teeth. They began to run on him. They began to throw him out of the cast him out. And then they gathered stones and began to stone him. Guess who was holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen? A young man named Saul, who later, after getting saved in chapter 9, became Paul the apostle. He watched Stephen being stoned, not for crimes, not for doing wrong, but for preaching the truth and standing for what was right. He watched Stephen kneeling down, pray for those that were stoning him. Lay not this sin to their charge. He watched Stephen die with a glow on his face And no doubt, Brother Carroll, it made a mark in him he never forgot. So he knew what submission was because he had saw it illustrated. I wonder, are we illustrations? Are we examples to others about what submission is? Anyway, I can't spend all that much time on the rest of these. Of course, if you get the Lord right, all the rest of them falls into place. If you become submitted to him because you love him, you honor him, you trust him, all the rest of it comes into place. Look at the next word, what. Lord, what? I wrote down this is a word without specification and it is without conditions. In other words, Paul just throwed it wide open and said, Lord, what? You know, he didn't throw it up and say, what if? What but? No, there was no ands, ifs, or buts about it. He throwed it out and said, Lord, you put the specifics in there. Lord, you tell me, not me tell you. You tell me what you want me to do. So the word what is one without conditions. How many people are serving God conditionally? How many people in church are serving God conditionally? I'm not a prophet, but let me prophesy right here just a second. If you're serving God conditionally, you won't last long. Because the first time a valley comes in your life, first time, amen, you have a hard time and a difficulty, unanswered questions, unsolved problems, guess what? You're going to be looking for the white flag to run up and say, I quit. Unconditional. Amen. I didn't get in to get out. I didn't get on to get off. I didn't come into this thing 36 and a half years ago as a trial basis. And I want all these that's gotten saved over the past few weeks to let them know that when you get saved, you resign ownership of your life. Amen. You resign ownership of your life. You're not your own any longer. You belong to Him. You're His property. You're His possession. Amen. Oh, yes. Can you say what will thou have me to do? What about the next two words? Wilt thou? What wilt thou? Wilt thou shows that Paul now has become interested in the will of God. Now, up to this point, everybody listening, up to this point, Saul had been concerned about his own will. Lost people are concerned about their own will. Amen. But when you get saved by the grace of God, I want to tell you there's a submission worked in your heart where you will say to the Lord unconditionally, what wilt, W-I-L-T, what wilt thou, what is it that you will for me? What is your will for me? Amen. What wilt thou? Amen. And then he said, what will thou have? What will thou have me to do? That has a future tense to it. Paul said, I'm changed. I'm not what I was. I'm not doing what I used to do. Now I'm interested in what will you have me to do from this day forward? What will you have me to do? And by the way, can I help you? Everybody in here, God has something for you to do. God has never, ever in the past or in the present or any in the future has He ever saved or will save that He does not have a plan, that He does not have a purpose for your life. Are y'all listening, preacher? Amen. He's got a purpose for your life. And you'd be shocked how many people have been saved for many years and still don't even know why God saved them. And here's what's even worse. Most of the people are not even interested. They think going to church once every now and then is good enough. Or even going to church three times a week is good enough. Hey, God's got a bigger plan and a bigger purpose than what you can put inside this wall. God is not interested in what He can do for you and in you right here inside this wall, these four walls. God is interested in your life, your life from the point of salvation till you draw your last breath, Him working His purpose in your life. Amen. That's happened to me now. I'll just tell you this. It ain't flattering the flesh. It's not stirring up feelings. It's stirring up commitment. Say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's what submission says. It's not a sentence. It's just an answer of yes. I don't have to know the answer or the question. I don't have to know the details. Just yes, Lord. Amen. All right, wilt thou. What wilt thou have? The word have means to prefer, wish, to delight in, to be pleased with. God, I want to know what you'd be pleased with. I want you to know, I want to know what you would choose. That's what the word have means. Look it up. What, Lord, what is it that you would choose? What do you choose for me? How many, don't raise your hand. How many is there spiritually? Lord, what is it that you would choose for me? You can't choose the first thing that comes along or the second or the tenth. Any of them could be wrong. Amen? And the devil's making a play for your life. He wants to get you crossed up. He wanted to get me crossed up. I went through times and choices in my early Christian life that I could have made a wrong move. I could have married the wrong one. Are y'all listening? I could have married the wrong one easily. My wife knows all that. But I could have married the wrong one. And I saw a relative of one of those. Or one of those didn't sound too good. It sounded like there were several of them. But Lord help us, amen. We don't need to uncover none of that. It's under the blood, hallelujah. But I saw, and I'm talking about when I dated this girl, I'm talking about good church she was in, had a, you know, I mean, dress right, boy, listen, right kind of music, everything, buddy, that I would have been interested in, you know, I mean, she had it. Well, I've not seen her in many years. I think she come to church one time at Enoch when we was pastoring down there, our first church. I think she come one time. Well, I asked a relative about her the other day. She had some relatives come to our youth camp. And I said, where's she at? What's going on with her? And they said, oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe it. And basically, here's a word that would define her. Liberal to the bone. That's my definition of it, without going into details of stuff they said. You know what I did? I started cutting cartwheels. I started jumping up and down in front of them girls. Some of y'all saw me doing it. I was jumping up and down. I said, whoa, glory. I'm glad I didn't get her. But Miss Andrea, I didn't see a reason at the moment of why I didn't want her or wasn't going to get her. God says, that ain't it. No. Yeet. End of conversation. So I dropped the axe. I said, it's over with. Are y'all listening? Say amen right there. I didn't know she have the tendencies to turn out the way she is or what they said she was. Are you listening? It would have hurt me. It would have hurt me as a preacher. I would have had to cave in and been a liberal too, or stand my ground, and I would have been messed up. Are y'all listening? Hey, let God choose. What wilt thou have? What is it, Lord, do you have for me? He knows the future. He knows what's right. He knows what's best. And it's hard sometimes when you come to the place where you have to say, Lord, I don't know all of the whys and the what fors and the details, but Lord, I know this. You love me enough. You love me too much to do me wrong. I can trust your hand. I can trust your leadership. When I look at the cross, I see no reason for me to not trust you. Listen, amen, hallelujah. Son, I feel a witness of God, amen. What wilt thou have me, getting personal, to do? What will you have me to perform? What will you have me to act? What will you have me to construct? What will you have me to accomplish? Let me give you this illustration real quick. I've got to hurry. Stephen Olford, most of you don't know him. Stephen Olford was a great, great Bible expositor. Was raised by missionary family in Africa. And he decided as a young man, very, very, very sharp. If you read any of his books and stuff, you can tell he's a brain. But Stephen Olford, as a young man, made the decision I'm going to go to engineering school, and I'm going to make money and a fortune and all that. And then later on in life, when I have leisure, I'm going to move back to Africa. I'm going to move back to Africa, and then I'm going to just take it easy and assist missionaries and such as that. So he chose, he chose his own plan. He mapped it all out himself, what he's going to do. This is my plan, that's what I'm going to do. So he comes to America and he does all that he said he was going to do. But something happened he wasn't expecting. He fell sick. Put in the hospital. The doctor standing at his bedside said to him, I don't know how else to tell you except to just tell you, you've got 2 weeks to live. Well, if that right there won't change your plans. Right there, money ain't important when you hear words like that. And the report I heard and read was that Stephen Olford, in the quietness of that room after the doctor had gave him that news, turned his face to the wall and prayed 3 words that changed his life. He said, anywhere, anytime, and at any cost, and minute, and God raised him up off of that deathbed, as it were, and he was greatly and mightily used of God thereafter. Listen, I left out one detail. His mom and daddy were still missionaries in Africa, and this was many, many years ago, so being able to get mail from one country to another took a lot of time. Maybe from Africa to here may have took months even. His daddy wrote him a letter, very small, almost a one, well, actually it was just one sentence. He wrote him a letter months before he even fell sick. But it arrives at the time of his sickness, and when he hears the report, you've got 2 weeks to live. He gets it, he opens it up, and his daddy, godly daddy, missionary daddy, had wrote one thing on that letter, sent it to him, and it arrived on time. Yes, sir. 'Tis one life to live, yes, sir. And it will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. And that's when he turned to the Lord and said, anywhere, anytime, any cost. And God used him. Hey man, what about that? Here's what submission is broke down. Anywhere, God, you choose my course. Anytime, God, whatever you want me to do, whenever it is, anytime. Lord, I will accept divine interruptions. Boy, I hate interruptions, don't y'all? I hate detours. I hate that. But that's a part of the Christian journey, isn't it? Anywhere, anytime, any cost, anything. Those four words right there, those four statements right there defines what submission is, which is necessary for missions to be what God wants it to be. I wonder how many in this service could honestly say, Lord, I'm mapping my own life out. I'm charting my own course. I'm doing what I want to do. I wonder if we're there or if we could say to the Lord, anywhere, anytime, anything, any cost, I want to serve you. What is it that God would ask you to do? What rearrangement, what interruption, what interference that God would bring in your life that would cause you to turn your back against the Lord? You say, preacher, why do you say that? Because I've seen many do it. We've all seen many do it. Amen? I don't know who this is for besides me. Because I want to check my own heart out again and see if I can honestly say, Lord, anywhere. Amen, and mean it. Anywhere, Lord. Anytime. Any cost. Anything. and mean it in my heart. Put my life in His hands and let Him choose. Let Him pick. Let Him chart my course. Let Him direct. What would our church be? What would your life be? You know what I found out? And I'm right now done. Listen. God's ordered this. And God started working in my heart about that question. Paul said, what would thou have me to do? And it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger through the night. And even this morning, every time that I've been defeated, every time that I've lost my joy, every time that I've got distant from the Lord, every time that I was in spiritual decline, every time, I could add to that list, but every time those things are in my life, it's when I was not focusing on submission to His will, but I was trying to assert my will in my life and bring it to pass. Amen. You'll never convince me somebody serving God, doing the will of God, is miserable. You'll never convince me that it takes your joy. No, it gives you joy. Paul can praise the Lord. I mean, you look at Paul's life and his ministry, in and out of prison, in and out of jail, beat several times. Are you listening? Shipwrecks. Listen, all kinds of things that he encountered. But you find him with joy. You know why? Here's his summary verse in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's it. And the verse prior to it, where he said, whether it's by life or death, as long as Christ is magnified in my body. It's hard to defeat a man like that. It's hard for a person like that to lose their joy. Hey, I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I'm sick of the roller coaster Christianity. Up and down, up this Sunday, pouting, and down the next Sunday. Come in, act like we're going to win the world one Sunday, and the next thing you know, we're about to jump off a cliff. God is not pleased with that inconsistency. God is not pleased with that. And you know what causes all that fluctuation? Come on now. You know what causes that up and down fluctuation? It's not Christ's plan. It's not Christ's purpose. You know what it is? It's we've got our eyes on circumstances. We're controlled by feelings. We're controlled by what people says, what people think, how I feel, amen, what I want versus what God wants. And all that stuff plays in the picture when you lose your joy. Amen. May God help us to be those that will serve God. Amen. Through the thick and the thin. That's right. And we've all been through hard times, everyone in here in some area or another. And maybe still even this very minute. And I'm going to tell you what the easy option is. Throw in the towel. Throw in the towel. Have we not been there? I'd be lying to tell you if I wasn't. I hadn't been there a time or two. More than a time or two. I've been there many times where the thought come in my mind, you know, if I just quit, throw in the towel, I don't have to fool this bunch. I won't have to fool with all these burdens. I won't have to deal with all this. Yeah, but then I'd have to deal with his chastening. Then I'd have to deal with his correction. And then I'd have to deal with his judgment. If I didn't get right, he'd put me in the ground prematurely. Are y'all listening? Hey, man. When Paul said, what will thou have me to do? You know who you're responsible for? You know who you're 100% accountable for? Yourself. I can't make a call for other people. My wife tells me all the time, honey, you can't control people. I've tried. And even if I could, what good is that? What good is that if I could control you and you did do everything I said and did everything I preached and all of that? What good is that if you're miserable and hate every minute of it and you're like a robot? Huh? What good is that? I can't dictate what you do or what you don't do. I can't make choices of who stays, who leaves. I don't know who's on the fence still yet. I don't know none of that. But I know this, I can look in the mirror and make choices for that one. I can look in the mirror and realize that, Lord, what will you have me to do? What others do don't change what you want me to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? Submission is the key to missions.